Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 11 down through verse 17. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Father, we thank you for the protection that you do give to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that nothing escapes your attention, your ability to know what is happening and to control all things. And so, Father, we thank you that the victory is secure in Jesus Christ, but Father, that there is a battle that is raging. And Father, we ask that we might certainly put on the armor, that we might be able to withstand and to stand. Father, we pray this morning that you would give comfort to Bill Olson's family. And Father, we pray for Roberta this morning, that you would provide for her as well. We pray as well that you would just continue to work in Fred's life. And Lord, we know that it's a serious condition, that he is in the hospital, and we just ask that you might be with those that would attend to him, and those tests that he would have tomorrow that would give some direction for his care. And Lord, we pray that you would sustain Janice at this time as well. Father, we know that these things are things that weigh heavy upon hearts, but Lord, we know that it's not too hard for you, and so we trust you to do a mighty work. Thank you for the trust that you've put into Fred's heart during this time, that he can have peace. Father, thank you now for what you will do, continue to do in our local church. Lord, we pray for your wisdom as we move forward, that we would see your will accomplished, that we would see those that we are seeking to reach not only come under the hearing of the gospel, but Father, that they would respond to it, and Father, that they would become a part of our church, and Father, that they would strengthen our body as well. Father, thank you for what you want to accomplish now as we serve you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just really request prayer for Fred today and for Janice. I talked to Fred a while last night, and he does have fluid that is on the base of his lungs and in his lungs, he told me. And so we certainly need to pray concerning that. And the right side of his heart, which was operated on, is not functioning as it should. So we need to continue to pray for Fred and for their family as well. Certainly, we are living in a hostile world. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on around us, and there's great wickedness in the world. There is an ongoing battle to capture five of America's founding institutions. There is the social institution. Is marriage under attack today in America? Absolutely. There is the political institution that seems to be no longer wanting to be governed by the Constitution as a republic. There is the educational institutions that we have in America that seem to want to leave God out of the picture In fact, they want to brainwash children with things that are immoral, which is beyond thought. There is the battle for religious liberty going on today as well. And then certainly there is the battle concerning family life in our nation as well. And we certainly need to keep all of those areas in prayer. And the battle in these arenas have a goal, to eliminate God and Christianity from our nation. Well, I have good news for you today. They are not going to eliminate God. God is going to live eternally. Amen? And if they try to eliminate Christianity, I think they haven't read the last chapter in the Bible yet. Certainly, we know that the Lord is going to give the victory in the end. And there are going to be those that are going to be still faithful to the cause of Christ, even in the horrible days of the tribulation. And so we're thankful for that. And we know that there's a coming kingdom. Amen? But before all the tribulation and the kingdom come, we know that there's going to be a rapture. And so we can have confidence this morning as we face the battle. Beyond this battlefield, there is a spiritual battle that Satan wages against individual Christians. Thankfully, God has given us the Word, the Bible, that we may know how to be a victor in the present warfare that we have with Satan and his emissaries as we serve Christ today. The Lord has instructed us to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There are six pieces of the armor that are mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're only going to look at three of them this morning. And so that's where we're going. But it's very interesting. Dr. Robert Ketchum said many, many years ago, he said, we could summarize those six pieces of armor in seven words that we find that Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, the armor that we look at is essentially what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us at this very time. And so we want to look at that as the way to our victory in Christ. And so this first one that we want to look at this morning is the armor that speaks of the girdle of truth. And we find that here in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, in the days of the New Testament, they would wear these long flowing garments, and they would take this girdle, as it were, almost like a belt or a rope, a piece to hold the flowing robes up so that they could have mobility and be able to do things in that time. And so we need truth to enable us to be the servants of God that we need to be, and that we can face the opposition that we face. What is the opposite of truth? It's lies, right? And who is the father of lies? It is Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, who is absolute truth? John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so Satan is a liar, and we must oppose him with God's truth, Jesus Christ. And we are going to find that also there is a second aspect to that truth that Jesus mentioned in John 17:17, and where he said, "Thy word is truth." And so I think it's very interesting this morning as we look at these three pieces of the Christian's armor, we find that, first of all, that truth comes through in our salvation, at the time of our salvation, and then it comes to, that truth comes far, through in our lives as we serve God today as Christians. And both things, there's this dual aspect of this armor in our lives that God has given us that we might have victory over Satan and sin and all of the emissaries, the demons of this world. And thank God for that. So certainly the girdle was something that was important. It was worn around the midsection of the body. It was the center of strength. I remember I had a gym teacher, and he wanted me to sign up for wrestling. And I don't know what he was looking at, but I don't think he was looking at the same thing that I was looking at, so I didn't volunteer to be a wrestler. Now, Carla's brothers were wrestlers. In fact, two of them went to state in Minnesota as wrestlers. And when I was dating Carla, believe you me, I had no ambitions about trying to get in a wrestling match with her brothers. But I found out one thing from that coach when I was in high school is that your midsection is the section of power. If that can be overpowered, you can have the victory. Or lose the victory, depending if you don't have the strength there. And so it's important that we have this truth in our lives. Peter said to the believers that they were to gird up the loins of their minds, and the idea there, again, is of that girdle of truth, that they might be able to serve the Lord. And it's very interesting, if you turn in your Bible with me, I was looking at this the other day, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says there that they were to gird up the loins of their mind. Getting to the right book here. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says, when the battle is hot, and it was hot for these people, they were going through, they were being exiled, they were being people that didn't have ability to work. They were, some of them probably, maybe even at the point of starvation, they were going through great suffering. And so he writes this book on how to suffer for Christ. And he says here, this truth is important if you're going to gird up the loins of your mind that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen? And when he does, it will be a great day of victory for us. How many of you are looking forward to the rapture this morning? I hope everyone here is, because that is going to be a fantastic day, and the sooner the better. And so that is a truth that we have. Certainly the girdle is a picture of truth, giving protection and power to the Christian soldier. Dual protection, first at salvation and then sanctifying truth. And so I want us to look first of all at the salvation that we have and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus taught truth that is so desperately needed today in several areas. And we're going to look at some of those truths as we go through this life. And the first one, of course, is the gospel. Salvation. And Jesus came into this earth to save sinners, the Bible says. And the gospel tells us that Jesus died for sinners. The gospel also tells us that sinners need a new birth. If we take our Bibles and turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, Jesus says there in verse 3, as he's talking to a religious person, his name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And certainly he was one who respected the Lord Jesus. Like many religious folks today, they may talk about Jesus, but he had missed the point of who Jesus and what was and what he wanted to do in his life. And so Jesus makes it very, very clear. And he says in verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus says, this is the truth, okay? Don't miss this truth, or you'll miss heaven. If you're not born again, you're not going there. Wow. Do people need to hear that message? Jesus says, this is the truth about the gospel. You need to be born from above. You need to have the Spirit of God do a work in your heart and change you from the inside out, or you'll never make it there. And then he says in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This isn't something that's an option for people. This is an absolute must if they would see God and go to heaven. And so Jesus made that truth very clear. Jesus also said the gospel is not multiple ways to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to heaven. My, didn't Jesus say a lot about the truth of the gospel? Shouldn't we be saying a lot about the truth of the gospel in the same terms? And that people see these truths from the Word of God? Jesus tells us the gospel is also received by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that belief is not a head knowledge. Romans chapter 10 says that belief is that which you have in the heart. In other words, we have to take this personal. We have to accept what God has done for us as lost sinners. Now, I'm thankful as well that the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus was speaking another truth. And isn't it very interesting that we see these same two words at the beginning of the verse? Verily, 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 verily means truly, truly. This is a truth. This is a truth that you can't miss. And he says there in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so he warned them, and back in John chapter 3 as well, that unbelief was a serious thing, but that they could have everlasting life when they put their trust in him. Jesus also told us that there is life beyond this life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Where would we be with any hope if we did not realize that Jesus had rose from the grave? We have the promise that there is life beyond the grave. I have talked to a number of people that say, no, death ends at all. No, death does not end at all. That's just the beginning of eternity. In one of two places, heaven or hell. Certainly, Jesus was very clear about that. Certainly, the gospel is a powerful truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And without him, we have no hope of heaven, no salvation that we can have. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about changing the man from the inside out, and not what they are saying today, that it's through social justice or the critical race theory. No, those things will never save anyone. Certainly, it's about the change that only Jesus Christ can give us, as he works in our hearts and gives us a new heart through the new birth. He also spoke about the truth about creation. Isn't it interesting that we want to eliminate in the educational system today the fact that Jesus Christ created the world in 6 days, 24-hour days, and that he's a big enough God to do that? But the world doesn't want to accept that because they want no accountability of God. They want to eliminate him from their lives. And we find in John chapter 19, there that the Lord speaks about these things. Maybe I've got, the wrong, it's Matthew chapter 19. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 19. In verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which made them at the beginning, they made them male and female? Do we have a problem with that in America today? We do. But God made us male and female. Aren't we to accept that God created us that way? He did. Certainly that is important for us to understand, and Jesus made that truth. He also made a truth about marriage. And he says in verse 5, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so he was saying their marriage is between one man and one woman, and that it's a lifetime commitment, and that there are should be no sexual relationships outside of the marriage. Jesus dealt with that in other passages as well. But I think as we see these things, that Jesus also talked about the truth of accountability and judgment. Jesus made it very clear that the Holy Spirit was coming and he would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And those are truths that are so important in relationship today. He also talked about the truth of the future, the Mount of Olivet discourse that we've been through just not so long ago. It lays out the future of what's going to happen after Jesus Christ comes and takes the church out of this world. And that's very clear. He told us, he knows the end from the beginning. Amen? I'm so thankful that he is the Alpha and the Omega. We also know he has the truth about heaven being a real place for prepared people in John chapter 14 and verse 3. Jesus said that he would go away and prepare a place for us and come again and receive us unto himself. Jesus also gave us the truth that is to sanctify the believer. Only when the believer is set apart from the evil of this world are they able to manifest the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many Christians that say, well, I'm saved, that's good enough. No, Jesus says that we are to be those who are to be his witnesses in a world that is lost and in need of him, and we're to take that truth to others. But will they believe that we have the truth if we're not living the truth? Absolutely not. And so it's important that we let the Word of God work in our hearts and that we allow that truth to sink in so that it comes out in true living, that Christ is living within us. And so that's important. Now, there is a great need for truth proclamation today in the midst of lies. There's a great need more to put more truths of the Lord Jesus in our lives so others can be drawn to him. The world is in desperate need of truth, in a world of deception through lies and denial of the truth. I want us to take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a few moments. I tell you what, truth is under attack. And Paul said it way back in his day that this is what the world is doing with truth today. He says, first of all, in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word for hold means to hold something down, to suppress it. Do people want to hear the truth today, or are they trying to push it away? They're trying to push it away out of their lives, aren't they? Paul said that was going on in his day. Boy, are they ever doing a real sales job on that today? Certainly, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want the truth to be exposing their sin. So that's the first thing that we see. And then in verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Not only do they suppress the truth, but they ignore the truth that is right in front of their eyes. Isn't that right? Is creation all out there? Does it show that somebody had to be bigger than we are to fling that creation out there and make those things all work together and function well? Folks, it didn't just happen. There was no explosion that did that. An almighty God did that. And they want to suppress that truth. And where do they want to suppress it? As it says here, they want to suppress it in their conscience. And God has given a conscience to every individual, but they want to ignore it. And if you ignore your conscience long enough, it'll get seared and it won't even speak anymore. And I believe that's where a number of people are in America today. Then what happens after you suppress, hold down the truth, and you ignore the truth? Then the third step takes place and they begin to pervert the truth. And we find that in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They decided to have idols in place of God. And then the Bible says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then it says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, working that which was unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is was meet. Folks, I am disturbed. We have homosexuality today. And God says this is the result of the perversion of the truth. Are there consequences in this homosexual lesbian world today? Do we have AIDS? There are consequences that go beyond that as well. And certainly, I used to think this only happens outside of what we call the Christian, so-called Christian umbrella. No, it's coming within the tent. In fact, I served with a young man when I was a student pastor who later became a homosexual. Folks, it's perversion of the truth. How can a person who says that they know the truth go into this kind of perversion of the truth? Now, we all know what God has to say about that. If they never repent of their sin, they're not going to make heaven, because they probably didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ in the first place. Well, I guess your pastor's kind of putting it on the line this morning. But I think it needs to be said. Truth is needed in a world that is deceived about equality. That's really the approval of iniquity. It is only the girdle of truth that we may be victorious over the lies that continue to spread today. Second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says that Jesus Christ is righteousness. The breastplate in the times of the New Testament, the Romans and so on, as Paul was looking at these soldiers and so on, They wore the breastplate was on the upper part of their body from their neck down to basically their hips. It covered their vital organs. Certainly, it was to protect the heart. What is the heart this morning, folks? When the Bible speaks about the heart, we're not talking about that which pumps blood. We're talking about the heart, which is within man, spiritually, and that is the center of our affections. And certainly, that needs to be protected. The Christian soldier is protected by Christ's righteousness when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Folks, we could never stand before God without Jesus Christ's righteousness. But thank God, because we have his righteousness, we can stand there and know that we will be accepted in the Beloved, as Ephesians chapter 1 says. That Paul talked about in Romans chapter 4 as imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that which is put to our account. In other words, Jesus Christ, he died in our place. He was our substitute. He was the innocent one dying for the guilty. But he transfers that innocence, that his righteousness, even though we are guilty, and he puts that to our account, and God can say, "I can accept that person now." And certainly this righteousness comes to us by faith and not by works, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But not only is there imputed righteousness in the Bible, but there is also imparted righteousness that comes after salvation. And that imparted righteousness comes as we walk with the Lord and yield our lives to the Spirit of God. In that way, we become more Christ-like, and his righteousness shines through in our daily lives. Certainly, our standing in Christ is righteousness, and it ought to be exhibited in a righteous state as we live for God. Christ's double righteousness, imputed and imparted, ought to be the desire for what is right in God's eyes and not man's eyes. The breastplate was the protection of the affections. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We're talking about righteousness here. Folks, do you have a desire to do the right thing? The only way we're going to have a desire to do that right thing is that we protect our heart and have a love for righteousness, not for sinfulness. As believers, do you have an old nature? Yet. Okay, come on, folks. Confess up. Yeah. Okay, all right. We do, don't we? Do we also have a new nature? Yes, we do. The new nature gravitates towards righteousness. The old nature gravitates towards sin. And folks, we have to have a love for what is right and not for what is wrong, or we will go down the wrong road. And God says that's the reason you need the breastplate of righteousness, to protect your heart. Certainly our affections as a child of God are to be completely covered with the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, so there will be no problem with worldliness. I tell you what, this really gets to me to the core when I see people using worship and worldliness together. That is not God's righteousness, folks. We need to be careful. When someone says, "What's the harm in this or that?" You should know that there is a breastplate of righteousness that is slipping in their lives. When they want to start questioning those things that are not right and say, what's the harm in that? Their breastplate has slipped. Our affection needs to be centered in the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. Psalm 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Thank you, wife. Hate evil. Psalm 97:10. You ought to put that down in your book. Dr. McCune just drilled that into a bunch of seminary young men when I was going to seminary. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? And certainly that's important for us, to have the covering of the breastplate of righteousness. Armor number three, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The description of the Roman soldier was that his footwear was hobnailed. In other words, it had spikes coming out the bottom that gave stability to that soldier as he was in the fight. Certainly, do we need sure footing as we're in the battle today against those that want to pervert the truth? Absolutely. It also gave them preparation, the idea of readiness for battle. Even today, modern soldiers, their boots are very, very important. And how many soldiers sometimes their boots wear out and it affects their effectiveness. The Christian's shoes is Christ himself. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find there that the Bible says, for he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Christ's peace is, again, one that is twofold. One that comes at salvation. We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified or declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have the peace of God that passeth all understandings in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want to talk about peace with God first of all. When we have peace with God, before we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have enmity with God. We weren't on the same page with God. We were going against Him. We need to be reconciled to God. And the only way we can be reconciled is we come through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's done for us. It is a peace that comes by knowing Him as Savior. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus appears to John there. And I tell you what, this is the risen Lord who stands in heaven. And John is peering into heaven and he sees the risen Lord. And I tell you, it is such an awesome sight that it would make any man fearful. And Jesus says at the end of that, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of death and hell. Aren't you thankful? Jesus says, okay, you're never going there, and I've got the keys. It's not going to be open to you. I'm so thankful that God has made salvation in such a way that we can be reconciled with God and that He is our peace. But we also have the peace of God, the stability, the serenity that we need as a Christian today. All around us, there's shouts of the rebel crowd, the roaring of the restless, the moaning of humanity tossed about by their conflicting emotions. Yesterday, Hope's and Roger's brother-in-law was here and told about one of their neighbors that killed one of the neighbors down the road from them. Folks, those people don't have peace. This morning, or last night, we turned on the radio and there was a sheriff, deputy, I believe it was, in Grundy Center that was murdered as he was trying to make an arrest. Folks, there is not peace in this world. Nations are truce-making and truce-breaking, sometimes overnight. And in the days of the panic, of the pandemic, people are in the midst of fear and turmoil and stress and strain. How often we forget the promise of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You want to have peace in your life? You have to learn not only to trust him for your salvation, but you need to learn to trust him for those daily needs of peace in your life as well. Now, failure to trust God for who he is has caused a great deal of unrest and fear in the minds of believers. But what does Philippians chapter 4 have to say to us about that? He says there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. Perhaps we have forgotten who our God is and what he is capable of doing. I was meditating on that this morning and I just started going through the Old Testament. And I said, wow, Ralph, some other people have faced tougher times than we have. And how did they come through? Moses trusted God at the Red Sea. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen? Did the children of Israel walk over on dry ground through the Red Sea? Absolutely. Okay? David trusted in the living God even when the rest of Israel did not. And God enabled a guided missile to take down Goliath, the giant. Amen? Is he the living God this morning, folks? Does that give you any peace? We don't worship a dead God, even though other people think he may be dead. He's not dead because we know he lives in our hearts. Amen? Esther trusted God when she pleaded for the rescue of her people. Her life was on the stake, but she says, I will trust my God to deliver me. Daniel had peace in the midst of the lion's den because he trusted in God even when King Darius could not sleep. It is a peace that comes by seeing life like the Prince of Peace, who knows the end from the beginning. And Christ knew the end before there was a beginning. And he knows all and controls all from eternity past to eternity future. And you cannot stand where he stands or see what he sees, but you can hear what he says and believe what he says. Amen? That's the way to peace. Too many Christians lack peace. They fear, they worry, they fret, they doubt when they can have peace of mind. Our children in the Christian day school memorized this little poem. I should memorize it myself, I think. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Do we have a father who cares for us? Absolutely. Certainly we can have the peace of heart and peace of mind that comes by right praying, right thinking and right living. That's what Philippians chapter 4 is all about. And we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as the shoes of peace to live a life of calm and blessed trustfulness in him. And so this morning, I hope you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as truth, as your righteousness, and as your peace. And when you do, you will see the victory in a hostile world. Let's be victorious Christians, not defeated Christians. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it might speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for salvation so great. But Lord, thank you as well for that truth and the righteousness and the peace that we have in Jesus Christ as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.